Thank you, worship team, for adjusting this morning as quickly as you did. Appreciate it. And we went old school. Hymn books. Good thing we kept them in the pew. So that's good. This morning, we are going to continue on as we set the stage for 2016. This week, we're going to talk about confronting the culture, because our culture is in shambles, and we have a message that we need to proclaim to a world that needs to hear it. And so this week, we're going to talk about this, and then next week, we're going to spend a few minutes on forgiveness. And then from there, that'll help us to move into the book of Ephesians, and we'll spend about 13 weeks in the book of Ephesians, taking that and sort of taking it apart and learning what God would have us to learn from that great book, that rich book. So that's what we're looking forward to over the next couple weeks. If we are going to define culture, let me read a definition of that. In a book that I've been reading, it's called Every Square Inch. And the individual who wrote this book, and I'm trying to find his name right now because I have it jotted down here. We'll come across it. We'll talk about it in a little bit. Here's his definition of culture. Culture is anything that humans produce when they interact with each other and with God's creation. When we interact with each other and with God's creation, we cultivate the ground, grain, vegetables, livestock, produce artifacts, clothes, housing, and cars, build institutions, governments, businesses, and schools, form world views, theism, pantheism, atheism, participate in religions, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, atheism, and we produce culture that way. And at the same time, our cultural context shapes us, affecting who we are, what we think and do, and how we feel. The individual's name is Bruce Ashworth, and he wrote that book. And he is saying that, and basically what he's talking about is we need to claim every inch of our culture, because our culture is being influenced by a godless society, one that has no use for God. And as we mentioned last week, we can't tolerate God. We can't tolerate the thought of God bless America. We can tolerate the thought of God is here to answer our prayers. And there are many people who can worship God. But the issue becomes, as we've mentioned, Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. That is what separates us. That's what causes division. That's what causes the struggles, and that's what causes the problems within our culture. That's why Christians are bigoted. That's why Christians have no tolerance. It is because we believe that the only way to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is not that all roads lead to heaven. We believe that there is one way, because Jesus said there is one way in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. And so our culture is antagonistic to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are living in this culture, aren't we? God has placed us here. God has kept us here. And as we've come to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and as we name the name of Jesus Christ and claim that name, Jesus and God didn't take us out of this world and say, that's enough, you're good, I'm just going to remove you. He's left us here. And as we've talked about the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God, and we are Christ's ambassadors to a lost and dying world. So how do we confront our culture? In writing about the Roman Empire and writing as the Roman Empire fell, Augustine, who was a great bishop and theologian of the early church, made this case in his writing, The City of God. He explained this. Humanity is confronted by two cities, the city of God and the city of man. The city of God is eternal and takes its sole concern in the glory of God. In the city of God, all things are ruled by God's word. And the perfect rule of God is the passion of all of its citizens. In the city of man, however, the reality is much different. The city is filled with wicked passions, mixed allegiances, and compromised principles. Unlike the city of God, when citizens are marked by unconditional obedience to the commands of God, the city of man is marked by deadly patterns of disobedience, even as they celebrate moral autonomy and revolt against the Creator. And that's the world in which we live. Of course, we know that the city of God is eternal. We know that that kingdom is what we are looking forward to. That day when Christ comes to redeem his church and to redeem his people, he is going to take us to that place, and we are going to live under his rule and under his reign. And we look forward to that day and that moment when he comes to take us home to be with him. But we live here, and we live today, and we live within this culture. And we live within this society. And so what do we do? It doesn't mean that the city of man is unimportant. It means that we are here for a reason. And God has left us here for the purpose of proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be sharing the message of Christ. And we need to be living out the message of Christ. The world needs to see a difference in us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, the passage that Pastor Jason read. What is Paul faced with in Corinth? We think our culture is messed up. We know that there is nothing new under the sun, and obviously there was nothing new under the sun in Corinth at that time. Paganism, idol worship, idol temple prostitution, fornication, homosexuality, you name it, Paul was facing it. It isn't any different than what we're living in today. It's no different than the culture that we are living in and what's being promoted today as normal and right. But Paul said that I am going to make a stand. I am going to fulfill the work and the calling that God has for me as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to fold, but I'm going to continue to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was kingdom-minded, wasn't he? Paul had a heart for advancing the kingdom of God in this world and during his time in a culture that was hostile to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was ready and willing to do whatever it takes. So being kingdom-minded means that we are going to be part of our culture to effect change for the kingdom of God. Our culture is not going to change by enacting more laws or spending more money or starting new programs. Our culture is only going to be changed when the Church of Jesus Christ determines and focuses in on the calling of God to be agents of change through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. We can complain, we can picket, we can protest, we can do all of those things. But the reality is, until people's hearts change, until their thinking changes, until they understand the message of the gospel and the effect of the gospel on an individual's life, our culture is not, and our society is not, going to get any better. Because man's hearts are deceitfully wicked. We live, as I've mentioned before, we live in a Romans chapter 1 culture. But God has left us here. God has left us here to be messengers of his gospel to a lost and dying world. We mentioned last week a little bit about how do we confront our culture. There are different ways that the church can do that. First of all, we can be have the bomb shelter mentality. We are just going to hunker down. We are going to come and we're going to meet here, us four, no more, and we're just going to wait for Christ to come back. That's one way that we can look at it. We're going to isolate ourselves. We are going to live within our Christian community, and we are going to hope for the best. And Lord Jesus, come today. Second way is that we can be the ultimate fighter. We could be out there. We could be protesting. We can be doing all sorts of things. And there are things that we need to stand up for, and there are things that we need to speak against. There are things that are definitely contrary to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to proclaim the evils of those things, abortion, homosexuality, any number of things that we could just put our finger on, and those seem to be the hot buttons right now. And we need to say something, but we don't need to be out there fighting. I remember growing up in Cleveland, it was when Jesus Christ Superstar came out. Anybody remember that? Okay, that was a long time ago. And I just remember driving by one of the theaters in downtown Cleveland and the picketers and the protesters who were outside there with bullhorns. I don't think they accomplished a thing other than people thinking, look at those crazy Christians. One more thing for them to be mad about. Are we that bold in sharing Christ? Or do people know us for what we're against? The ultimate fighter, we could be that. Or we could be the chameleon. And we'll just accept everything. We'll just go with the flow. We won't offend anybody. We'll just make sure that everybody feels comfortable when they come into our church or when we have those privileges and opportunities to talk to people. We're just going to blend in to culture. No harm, no foul. We're just gonna blend in, and nobody's going to know that we are any different than anybody else. But my prayer for us as a church is that we will be kingdom-minded. That we will be kingdom focused. We'll speak when we need to speak, and we will speak the truth in love. That we will seek to build relationships, that we will seek to grow relationships that give us opportunities to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we can show Christ to people around us, that there is a difference in us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we look at the early church and if we look at what went on in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't people out protesting the culture. It wasn't people protesting against the government. It was the church living out Christ. And the change that was going on in their lives. And thousands were being added to the church. Why? Because the church was so different than the world itself. Oh, that the church in America might have that kind of impact on the culture and the world around us. So Paul engaged the culture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's look at these verses again. Let me just read them quickly, and we'll make some comments here. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might be able to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. What is Paul saying here? Is he pulling the chameleon card? I'm just going to sort of blend in here. To the Jews, I'm going to be a Jew. To those under the law, I'm going to be under the law. To those outside of the law, I'm going to live like that. To the weak, I'm going to become weak. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can within my power as a follower of Jesus Christ, driven by the Word of God, driven by the Spirit of God, to be able to minister to anybody and everybody that Christ puts in front of me. I'm just going to do it. And God has given us those opportunities. Paul's basically saying, I need to find some common ground here. I'm not compromising my stand. I am not compromising my faith. I am not compromising my doctrine. I'm not doing anything that would compromise my testimony for Jesus Christ. But you know what? I'm going to try and relate to the Jews. Somehow, there's got to be something there that I can find that we can talk about as far as common ground is concerned. To those under the law, I can speak specifically to what it means to be under the law because I was under the law. I can relate. I can speak to them specifically. To those that are outside of the law, I'm not going to go do everything and anything. What does Paul say? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You know, there are things that I am not going to do, but you know what? I can go play softball on a team where a bunch of guys are unsaved because I like softball, they like softball, and we can talk. And I can build a relationship or whatever that thing may be that you enjoy doing. But sometimes we get so caught up. And there's nothing wrong with it. We get so caught up in our churchiness. I think Warren Wiersbe said, it's not 18 months after a person comes to know Jesus Christ that they have no friends outside of the faith and no contact. Oh, that I pray that that might not be what we are about. I pray that we might be, we're rubbing shoulders every day with people who don't know Jesus Christ. But are we building relationships with those people so that we might be able to share the message of Jesus Christ with them? And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. What can I do? How can I relate? What can I talk about so that I might have an opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ? We just want to look at four things this morning. Paul's plan. First of all, Paul's plan was this. It was prayer-centered. These are going to sound vaguely familiar to you here. He was prayer-centered. If you look at every one of Paul's letters, what is the first thing that he says in the majority of his letters? What is the first thing that he says? I am praying for you. I am praying for you. Paul knew the power of prayer. Paul knew what prayer did in his life and how it impacted him and how it influenced him. I'm sure he knew the prayer life of his Savior, Jesus Christ, who was continually on his knees before his Father, asking for help and asking for guidance. Paul was a man of prayer. And we read about it all the way through his letters. He encourages his churches to be men and women of prayer. My father-in-law now can't get out to church. But he said, the one thing that I can do is I can pray. many of our shut-ins. As I go and I talk with them, they say, we can't get out. But we take that prayer list that's sent and we pray. We pray for the church. We pray for you. We pray that God would do his work within the church. Oh, that we might be men and women of prayer. And we are going to provide those opportunities more and more, that we can gather together corporately, individually, because we need to be a praying church. We are being battled on all sides. And without the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, we are a sorry lot. Oh, that we might be men and women of prayer. The early church, they gathered together for fellowship, for the opening of the word, and prayer. It was the lifeblood of the early church. Paul understood that. Paul prayed constantly. Paul was in jail. What is he doing? Singing and praying. And the Philippian jailer comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Paul prayed and sang there in jail. Prayer was Paul's lifeblood. We can't say that enough. And we as a church need to be prayer-centered. Community building is number two. Paul understood what that meant. Paul was going to engage his culture, not by protests, but he did speak his mind when he needed to speak his mind. But what Paul did is he found that common ground. In Acts chapter 17, we read of Paul being in Athens, and he goes to the Areopagus and a place of worship for those Greeks. All their gods were there. And as he's walking around and as he's looking at all these gods, he finds one that says there's a statue there to the unknown God. And what does Paul say? You no good, rotten people. Look at all of these gods you're worshiping. Look at all of this. This is a waste of time. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Was that Paul's message? Not at all. If you read through that chapter, Paul confronts them in a very loving way. I see that you're very religious. I see that you have a heart to learn spiritual things. In fact, I see that you have a God here that is the unknown God. Let me tell you who that unknown God is. And Paul is able to share the message of Jesus Christ in a pagan, hostile environment. Why? Because he found some common ground. And he was able to share that message. He was building community. He was bringing people alongside him. He was making friends. He was in the culture. He was cultivating relationships. And through that, the message of the gospel was able to be proclaimed. How do we do that? How do we build community? Chris and I had an opportunity to have a couple of our neighbors over on just before Christmas and spent 2.5 hours with them. Never met them before. In fact, the two neighbors that came, they didn't know each other. We had an opportunity just to talk for 2 hours about what they did, what their passions were. Learn more about making traditional bows than I ever thought I needed to learn. But Dan, that was his passion. And that's what he is into right now, shooting traditional bows and building traditional bows. Dave next door is a woodworker, and he loves doing woodwork. But how that drew those two together, because they had a similar passion. And so the plan is that we'll get together again just to talk and just to share. And Chris, and my prayer is that will lead to opportunities to open the Word, talk about spiritual things, talk about the spiritual condition of these two couples. And we pray for other opportunities to be able to do that. And my prayer is that we will be seeking those kind of relationships in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, because we have that opportunity to build that type of community. And Paul is doing that here in this passage. I'm going to become whatever I need to be so that I might be able to win a few. Why? Because Paul was kingdom-minded, and that's our next point here. He was kingdom-focused. Paul says, whatever I am doing here, I want to lead people to a faith in Christ. I want them to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I want them to develop in that relationship. I want them to know the joy of coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What's the last verse there that we read in verse 23? I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Do we do all for the sake of the gospel? Do we do everything in our life for the sake of the gospel? Several weeks ago, and I can't remember how many weeks now, we talked about we live in a me generation. Facebook is going crazy. For what reason? So that I can post everything that I have done today for my edification. I want people to know about me. Oh, I've got my playlist. I've got my photos. You know, if you look at your phone, if you have an iPhone, everything is my, or I. We live in that culture, don't we? But when we're kingdom-focused, we're living in a different culture, or we're seeing culture differently. We're seeing it as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. We are looking for those opportunities to advance the kingdom of Christ through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his book, Every Square Inch, that I read from earlier, Bruce Ashford says this, that when Christ returns, he will return as a victorious king. Until that time, the church should live its life as a seamless tapestry of word and deed. When we witness and obey in this manner, we benefit the world by serving as a preview of God's coming kingdom. Words and deeds that are kingdom focused. What do I do? What do I say? What are the words out of my mouth? How am I acting? How am I reacting? Am I giving a kingdom preview to a world that knows nothing about God and about the kingdom of God? Are we that aware? Are we that focused? That's why we're here. Are those outside of the church getting a preview of God's kingdom as we live life together? A kingdom-focused church is living that preview of the kingdom of God that is to come. Would people want to join us? Would people want to be a part of this? By the things that we say and the way that we live our life? Or are they saying, why waste an hour on Sunday morning? Why serve other times? You know, as much as you're serving, it's not doing anything for your life. You're no different than me. Well, I've got better things to do. I've got other things to do. But when the message of the gospel changes my life, and it changes my words, and it changes my deeds, because I understand what that relationship with Jesus Christ is all about, then they are seeing a radical change in my heart and life. And it's something that they want and they're drawn to. That's what they saw in the early church, a church that was kingdom focused. The last thing that we have, so we have prayer centered. We have prayer centered. We have, wow. Thank you very much. See, I was just testing you to see if you were listening. What was it again? Community building. We're prayer-centered, we're community building, kingdom-focused, and now gospel-proclaiming. Paul's whole life was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would do anything. He would do all things to be able to share the message of Christ. He would be willing to sit in a prison to share the message of Christ. He would be willing to do whatever it took to share the message of Jesus Christ. We look at Paul as he was traveling around. There were times when he was hindered to go someplace, but he was directed by the Holy Spirit to do his work. There were several times when Paul said, I want to go here to be able to share the message. And the Spirit of God hindered him. One time Satan hindered him. But he was hindered at times because, and he was willing to go, and he was willing to do whatever the Spirit of God directed him to do. And here in this verse, as we've already read it, it was all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This life is not mine. Your life is not yours if you are claiming the name of Jesus Christ. It is His, and His alone. And how are we using our lives to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ? David Platt wrote in his book, Counterculture, that we're going to be challenged as we start to share the message of Christ. We know we are going to be challenged as we start to share the message of Jesus Christ, because that is offensive. God, church, all those things are not offensive. What is offensive is the message of Christ crucified. And when we start to speak that way, we're going to run into some roadblocks. But David Platt says this in Counterculture: the gospel is the lifeblood of Christianity. It provides the basis of a counterculture. For when we truly believe the gospel, we realize the gospel not only confronts culture, but it creates confrontation. Because then I am accountable. Because then I am accountable to something greater than myself. I could work my way to heaven any other way. I can call the shots. I can do whatever I need to do to get to heaven and develop that relationship with God. But when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and somebody else takes control, and somebody else is calling the shots in my life, and somebody else is challenging the status quo in my life, and people don't like that. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way. We're in a spiritual battle. We are definitely in a spiritual battle. And Satan hates the gospel. He has no use for the gospel. And he's fine with people believing in God and talking about God and even worshiping God. But what he has a problem with is when people surrender their lives to Christ. when people get serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ, then the battles begin. Then the struggles begin. But what great joy there comes, because we know who's won the victory. We can trust Jesus Christ for the results. We can trust God to do His work in the hearts and lives of people. It is just our responsibility to proclaim that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing our testimony of what God is doing in us. Can anybody argue with what's going on in our lives? Well, we could debate theology and we could debate a lot of different things, but here's what Christ has done for me. He's changed my life. He's given me peace. He's given me a reason to live. Let me share with you what that means and what it's meant in my life to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We need to be proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, and we need to be bold. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not easy, but it's essential. The gospel of Jesus Christ means I need to give up self for something greater than me. And I need to be willing to do that. I pray that our church is marked by people who have given themselves over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we think of this today, those four things should be focused, drilled into our hearts and minds. This is our goal for 2016 as a church, that we are prayer-centered, that we are community building, that we are kingdom focused, and we're gospel proclaiming. And so now we come to the sticky notes in your bulletin. The challenge is, Father, lay on my heart three people that you want me to share the gospel with this year. Three people that I would love to see come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Help me to build the relationship that needs to be built. I'm going to go through the process. I'm going to pray that God gives me an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm going to seek to build a relationship with them, whatever that takes, to be able to build an intimate relationship with them so that I have a platform to be able to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that for the purpose of advancing God's kingdom here on this earth, because He has left me as an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be bold in my presentation of the gospel. We're all sinners. We're separated from God because of our sin. We all are in need of a Savior. The wages of my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that He is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And the great truth is God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Jesus Christ. Oh, the message of the gospel is sweet, isn't it? I pray that it takes hold in our hearts and lives, that we are renewed in the joy of our salvation, that we are ready to share the message of Jesus Christ, and that those that God has laid on our hearts, that God would give us opportunities to share Christ. And as I said, jot their names down on that little post-it during this closing hymn that the worship team is going to lead us in. I would ask you to come forward and place those names on this board. Don't put your name on it. Don't put last names on it. But it'll be a reminder for all of us throughout this year to be praying. And the great thing would be, as we go through the year, And we go back and we look at those post-it notes that names are crossed off because they have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We will pray for one another that God would do his work in and through us. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we live in a culture that is antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Father, we are so thankful that you have left us here as your ambassadors of the message of the gospel. And Father, I pray that you might challenge our hearts this morning. First of all, that the gospel takes hold of our lives. And we might be reminded of what the gospel has done for us. We once were dead, now we're alive. We were destined for hell, now we're bound for heaven. We were once in bondage, now we are free. Oh, Father, restore the joy of our salvation. And Father, as we write names down on these pieces of paper, I pray that they might be more than just names on a piece of paper, but that we might be reminded that they are souls that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Father, give us boldness. Give us opportunities. I pray that our church here on the corner of Ainsboro and Ridgeway would advance your kingdom for your glory and for your name's sake in the Cedar Valley. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.